Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the light and reveal. Come as the wind and cleanse. Convict and consecrate us until we belong only to you. Amen. Well, we live in a very divided world. You can't help but notice it, especially if you watch the news. They're considering building a wall between the United States and Mexico, and that would be a division, but we are divided as a people about that division and whether or not it's a good idea. We're divided between red states and blue states. We're divided about our opinions regarding certain politicians. If you post anything on Facebook, you'll die, just so you know, like you'll be assassinated. It doesn't matter what your ideas are. Socially, you know all about division because I guarantee that there's one person in your family that you're not talking to. And there's somebody in your life that is antagonistic toward you, and maybe it's your spouse, maybe you're divided over how to spend money, maybe you're divided about how to discipline your children. Or you know what it's like to be divided over social graces. Have you ever been to one of those dinner parties where they have 9 pieces of silverware? And every piece goes to a particular food, but you don't know the rules. So you end up watching somebody else and you just see what they do, and then you do what they do, and so long as that they're in the know, then you know you'll feel like you are, but there's still a separation because that's instinctive to them, but it's not for you. I think linguistically we can be very divided as well. I remember this division coming home to me the first time I met Monique's grandmother. She's a wonderful woman. She studied to be a nun for quite some time, but then she got married, so the nun thing was put on hold, I guess. But she grew up in Italy, and the first time that I met Grandma Rotondi was in a car. Monique picked her up from the house, and Monique drove to a farmer's market, and her grandmother by that time was quite frail, stayed in the car, and Monique said to me, "Why don't you stay in here with her and just, you know, keep her company?" I said, okay. So Monique disappears for a half hour in this Italian farmer's market. And Grandma Rotondi decided to strike up a conversation with me. She said a lot of things. I don't know what they were. But I did know one Italian word, si. Meaning yes. So I just nodded a lot and said, si. She could have been saying anything like, you have a misshapen head, si. Yeah, you're not very good looking. I think my granddaughter could do better than you. See? Linguistic division. I felt it in that moment. Well, Pentecost is many things, and you could preach until the cows come home about the meaning and depths of Pentecost. But one thing it most certainly is the ending of certain types of divisions that we have grown accustomed to and we've lived with and we've coped with, and it spells the doom of division. And so tonight in this Pentecost sermon, I'd like to talk about the biblical backstory of division. I'd like to speak about Pentecostal unity. And lastly, I'd like to address Pentecostal ramifications for us in this present moment. But we need to understand the nature of division so that we understand what Pentecost is really all about. Here's the backstory of division. The Bible has a very complex relationship with the idea of division because there are God-established divisions or distinctions that are really quite good and necessary for fruitful engagement with the world. There's a division between God and His creation. There's a difference, a very clear distinction between men and women. There's a distinction between, you know, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but not that one. There's a division between righteousness and sin. There's a division between, in the Old Testament, Israel and the Gentiles. In the New Testament, between the church and the world, between heaven and hell. Jesus said at one point in his ministry this controversial saying, "I've come not to bring peace, but a sword." And so there are times in which division is quite a good thing, and to abandon division will bring at times irreparable harm to us. But other divisions are very much the result of sin. And we perceive this in the fall. Whenever God-ordained divisions or distinctions are transgressed, divisions become much, much deeper. A line in the sand becomes a canyon whenever you transgress the divine boundary. And this happens in Eden at the fall when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is plucked and somebody eats from the fruit. And then what happens as a result? Before there was a distinction between heaven and earth. Now there's a gulf. Before there was a difference between humanity and God, and now there's enmity. Before there was a distinguishing reality between men and women, but now there's betrayal. And these dark divisions become an epidemic within our created world. They turn into warring clans, and they turn into race-oriented hatreds, and they turn into angry class strife. And the 20th century is punctuated by the catastrophic result of dangerous and sinful divisions. There were 108 million people who died because of divisive issues within one century. Well, language becomes a vehicle for division, even within the early stages of the Old Testament and its narrative development. You remember the Tower of Babel story. I'm going to read it to you because Pentecost is a cure for Babel. And this is the story. The people said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that it will not be able to understand each other." And they were scattered throughout the whole earth. What is going on in this story? Well, the Babylonites transgressed a God-established division between heaven and earth. They sought in some way to climb the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the way to the top. They sought to create a tower that would give them some sort of omniscience or omnipotence. And what is their punishment? Increased division, this time between persons, via a Babylonized language, that is, confused speech. And this is a real crisis from a biblical perspective, because from a biblical perspective, speech is power. Speech is how God creates order out of chaos. Speech is how Adam brings order to the created world by naming animals, replicating the example of God. And when God confounds speech at Babel, he unmakes a society. Because communication and clarity is how we order ourselves. So thus, in a post-Babel world, language becomes a barrier rather than a bridge. The language debacle is not dissimilar to me and Grandma Rotundi sitting in a car, unable to understand anything that the other is saying. That's the complex backstory of division. Now let me speak about Pentecostal unity, or what the Spirit is doing on the day of Pentecost. You may remember at Jesus' ascension, when he left us and was enveloped into the celestial light, Jesus said to his disciples that his mission would begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. In other words, he is starting a public work through their ministry, that Christianity is not a mystery cult, it's not some cloistered group that's hiding its message away from the world. Instead, it's quite public. And Jesus is telling them, you will begin to go public in Jerusalem, in the capital city. Well, this public ministry began at the Feast of Pentecost. This feast had been celebrated by Jews for over 1,000 years. And it was a complex festival that celebrated many things, but among them were the harvests and the giving of the law to Moses. Well, no one could have predicted that upon this particular day, at this particular festival, the unmaking of Babel culture would begin, and divisions that people have lived with for thousands of years would be healed up. Let me speak about this Pentecostal unity in three ways: a unifying visitation, a unifying comprehension, and a unifying message. This is the unifying visitation. Verse 2, I encourage you to follow along. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now the Holy Spirit of God, who's visiting the apostles and others in the upper room, has been around in Scripture since Genesis chapter 1, where he was hovering over the waters like a bird. And then the Spirit comes to breathe life into Adam and make out of Adam a living soul. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is like a grandmother who lives in Clearwater, Florida. You only see them very, very occasionally. The Holy Spirit occasionally descends to land upon monarchs or priests, famous people, really, who are given charge by God to do a particular thing for a particular time. And when that is over, the Holy Spirit leaves. But there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Joel who said it wouldn't always be that way, that someday the Holy Spirit would descend upon all flesh, men and women, young people and old people, rich people and poor people, and that all flesh would see the salvation of God because of the work of that Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is inspired to stand up before a crowd and said, that ancient prophecy is fulfilled today, and today is the day that you all get the gift of the Spirit. We all get to partake. We all get to drink of the Spirit. And that's why St. Paul, in his letter, after many years of reflecting upon the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit, can say, we all drank from the same Spirit. We were all baptized by the same Spirit. And so we have a unifying visitation of God in this Pentecostal moment. We also have unifying comprehension. Acts chapter 2 mentions 18 groups or locations from which people are coming. Sometimes we think of Judaism as all located in a 5-mile radius, like everybody lived near Jerusalem and everybody knew each other's names and everybody knew each other's kids and they all babysat each other. And that was Judaism. Not really. Judaism was a diaspora faith with people living all the way from India to Spain in Jesus' day. Jews from every nation, all over the Roman world. But there were times when they would all gather together. And these people who are here at Pentecost have one thing in common. The text calls them devout men from every nation under heaven. Devout men. Why were they devout, or why did the author make this comment? Because it was not mandatory, nor was it in the Jewish law, that you had to visit Jerusalem at Pentecost. You didn't. You didn't even need to do that for Passover. You could stay home and do it. The liturgy, in fact, given in Deuteronomy for some of these festivals, suggested that you could be almost anywhere and do it. Well, these were the creme de la creme of Judaism, who risked life and limb, because traveling that far meant risking life and limb, traveled to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the harvest, celebrate the law, so they all gather. But on this day, they celebrate more than just the harvest and the law. They have a miraculous comprehension, every single one of them. And they ask in verse 8, how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? They were surprised that they received this two-sided miracle. It was a miracle in the speaking of the language and the hearing of your own distinctive tongue. They all comprehended the same thing. In other words, language was healed by God. Language became a vehicle for clear communication. You know, in religion, language, or a particular language, often becomes a narrow door of access into divine truths. You see this in Islam, where it is believed that the Quran can only rightly be transmitted in the language of Arabic. You see this in the medieval church, where Latin was almost understood to be a sacred language. And if you weren't using Latin in the Mass or in your biblical readings, it didn't count as Christian worship. Well, in our own Anglican history, one of the first things that we did was translate the Bible into the vernacular and translate all liturgy into English. And in fact, we instantiated that necessity in the Articles of Religion, which are the Anglican Statement of Faith. And in Article 24, Cranmer wrote this: "It is a thing plainly repugnant to the Word of God and the custom of the primitive church to have public prayer in the church or to minister the sacraments in a language that is not understood by the people." Why did they write such a thing? Because they understood the Pentecost principle, that whatever the gospel was, it had to be clearly communicated. And there was something in this moment in Acts chapter 2 that made clear communication and clear speech the righteous vehicle of gospel transmission and a necessary vehicle of gospel transmission. So we have a unifying visitation, a unifying comprehension, and lastly, a unifying message. The disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit in speaking a new language, not to sell a product, though they probably could have, not to launch a campaign, not to speak about a deep religious experience, and not even to tell their own story or share their testimony. Instead, the Holy Spirit gives them a message, a script, and it's revealed in verse 11, at least in miniature. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What are the mighty works of God? Well, Peter goes on to tell us later in the chapter, and he's not going to talk about the Exodus. And he's not going to talk about manna from heaven or a pillar of fire. Instead, he is going to tell the tale, the true story, of the aggressive God who made himself known in humble human form and who pursued us unto death. The God who came to be ripped open by the world. The God who came to die for your transgressions and mine, and for all those times that we saw the divisions that God had set in place and we blurred them, we transgressed them, and we thought it didn't matter. That's why he came, and that is what Peter proclaims, and those are the mighty works of God. And the unifying message of Pentecost, therefore, is a universally relevant Christ. Universally relevant. Because this Christ came to bleed for black Ugandans and olive-toned Syrians and white Norwegians and for those who speak in nasally accents or clicks of the tongue. He came for us all. And this is why St. Paul, who pondered these things so deeply, could later reflect in this way: there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. We're all united because of the Christ who came for all. And so that's something about the backstory of division, something about the unification that Pentecost brings as the Holy Spirit falls upon all, helps all to comprehend, and gives all a unifying message of the universal Christ. Well, this is the birthday of the church, the new community of Christ. And I think it's really important to remember that our beginning, our origins, our genesis, arrive within this grand unifying gesture from heaven. The Spirit of Pentecost blows down the Tower of Babel, and language now becomes a bridge rather than a barrier. What are some Pentecostal ramifications for us who sit here this evening? Or what are the signs that the Spirit is moving in a church? What kind of a church did he create? Well, I want to say two things about that, and then I'm done. The unifying Spirit creates a declaring church. A declaring church. That is, it is a church not founded upon personal and spiritual experiences, though those things are good and needful. No, the Spirit of Pentecost inspired the disciples to make a bold and uncompromising public declaration. They declared the mighty acts of God in his demolished and reclaimed Messiah. We cannot detach the work of the Spirit from the deeds of the Christ because Scripture does not do so. In the church of my original ordination, before that unpleasant defrocking episode, the Episcopal Church, it was often said that it was a beautiful thing that those who believe in Jesus' resurrection and those who don't can gather at the same communion table. That's dumb. It's ridiculous. That view does not match Scripture nor the Pentecostal experience. The Holy Spirit creates a Christ-declaring community. So every Sunday, when we gather together and stand and profess the Nicene or Apostles' Creed, we join those ancient apostles in their declaration. We declare the mighty deeds of God in time. And we say these things not only to God, I mean, He already knows the creed. We say them not only to profess that to heaven, but we say this as a community and say it in some ways to one another. Because in declaring these creeds, we discover our foundational unity is not only among us in this room, but with Christians from the Arctic Circle to the villages of the Sahara. What binds us together in this room and across time is not our common experiences in life, because we don't share those, or our facial features, because we don't share those either. It's not our verbal constructions, nor our skin tones. It's not our family name, nor our economic status. And it's certainly not our politics. Our common bond is the salvaging Christ who sits upon history's highest throne, to whom every dominion and power will bow. This Jesus and his claim upon us remains our unifying and unshakable home. So the unifying Spirit creates a declaring church. But the unifying Spirit also creates a deconstructing church. Christians are to honor the good divisions that God has established within his created order. The distinctions between God and creation, men and women, the church and the world. But we do have a deconstructive relationship with the barrier walls that sin has crudely constructed. The gospel of Christ dispels any myth of a superior caste of humanity based on race, gender, social standing, intelligence, etc., but instead sees each of us as desperately, desperately in need of an aggressive divine remedy. We are toxified people that need a remedy that we cannot concoct. This same gospel haphazardly accepts the most ill-gotten of our mangy group, overriding our most treasured distinctives. James Smith wrote this about the early Pentecostal movement. That's beautiful. He wrote, "The Pentecostal movement in the United States in the early 20th century was astonishingly diverse. Blacks, whites, and Latinos worshipped together, males and females, rich and poor. All were conduits for the same spirit. They were fond of saying that, and I quote, the color line was washed away in the blood of Jesus. The solution to gender, race, and social divisions is not to eradicate our differences, but to see them as reevaluated in the light of Jesus." This deconstruction of sinful barriers can happen, and it can begin and always begins rather simply. It's always best to begin the project with those whom you love and know, rather than trying to change the world at large. I find that screaming at the world generally does not change the world. But loving your neighbor might. Sitting next to or talking to someone at church whom you normally wouldn't speak to, somebody outside your natural friend group, or the widow who sits alone, the cranky codger, the person struggling to find their way through our lovely liturgy, the exhausted father who looked like he would rather be anywhere else than here tonight. Or maybe it's simply inviting those same people over for beers and burgers. By engaging with them, you engage with something of the Spirit. Those little gestures can unmake evil, can unmake division, can break down Babel. So, let me pray for us now and simply say, come Holy Spirit, and have your way with us, and end our crass and cruel divisions, so that we might become a unified reflection of your ever-present, never-giving-up, always and forever love. In Jesus' name, amen. Free at last, they took your life. They could not.